If you have a Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. And you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, you will see that this is the second of three prayers that the Apostle Paul prays in this book. Now, if you study the Bible and really want to develop a skill of understanding God's word, one of the things that I want to encourage you to be mindful of is that in Ephesians, every time Paul prays, it's his way of concluding his thoughts he just talked about and then asking God to help the church become the people that he's just talked about. Prayer marks a transition for the Apostle Paul. And so we are literally, at this point in Ephesians, we are about to transition. We've talked about who we are in Christ. Paul has talked about this kingdom that Jesus is building and how the church ought to be unified in Jesus. And then here's what's going to happen, and this is so very important for us to get. Paul is about to begin to discuss, now how are we as Christians supposed to live? And what is remarkable about him is that he decides before he tells the churches in Asia Minor and us in 2026 how it is that we're supposed to live for Christ. Do you know what he does? He just stops and he prays. And the reason that Paul prays, church, is so very important is because Paul understands that if you and I have any hope, and I mean this, if we have any shot at being any different than we are today, tomorrow, it's going to require more than just us trying to be different. It's going to require the power of God at work in us to transform us. And so it had me thinking, like literally, as I'm sitting over there in my seat and I'm reflecting on the love of Jesus, I was bombarded with all the conversations that I have and I know that you have and how often we use the word change. Like just think about that just for a minute. How often does the word change come out of your mouth? Like it could be something simple like, man, I just need a job change. You could be a parent looking at your kid's behavior and talking to your spouse and say, oh, I cannot wait until they change. You may look at yourself and have these dreams and these desires of the kind of person that you want to be. And you think to yourself, when am I going to change? Like, is that just me? How about like you just step back and look at your finances and you're like, God, something's got to change. All the time, I feel like the word change is constantly coming out of my mouth, most likely your mouth. And here we are again, we're here in a new year, and I promise, like this sermon is not at all about goal setting. So please don't go there in your brain. But what 2026 does is it awakens us to this reality that everybody begins to process change when a new year comes. And so here's my question for you this morning, though. As you reflect on your life today, whether you're in your 20s, your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, wherever you are, as you look at yourself today and you reflect on your past, are you any different today than you were 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago? Like, has things changed? Seriously, has things changed? And I'm not bringing that up because I want you to feel embarrassed or ashamed. I'm simply bringing it up, church, because I think that we're going about change all the wrong ways. And if we're in the church, listen to me, if we're in the church, we can approach change differently than the world. And like when I reflect on how we tend to approach change, it all seems so very the same to me as your coworker, right? We begin doing what? We set goals. And here's what we do. Not only do we set goals, if we want to change, what people will tell us to do is make sure that those goals are specific. You know what I'm talking about? Be as clear as you can about goals, because if they're not clear, you'll never reach them. That's the way the world says that we can change. But not only that, not only do we set clear goals, here's what they'll tell us. If you really want to change, you got to monitor your progress. Like jump on the scale. Take a before and after picture. Look at all your expenses from the past 3 months and compare them to the next 3 months. Like you got to monitor progress. And they tell you if you monitor progress, man, it's going to motivate you to change. And not only that, they say, here's the thing, this is the kicker, and I don't disagree with any of these. They will tell you if you want to change, if you want to be different and see a change in any part of your life, then you need to bring other people around you that can hold you accountable. Because accountability will keep your feet to the fire so you actually do the thing that you said you're going to do. Does all this sound familiar? Okay, I see a lot of heads. All right. So here's my deal. If those things are so effective at producing change, then why have we over the years tried them and look at our life and go, man, it really looks quite the same? I was just reading this week that 80 to 90% of people that set a goal in the new year fail in the first 2 weeks. I had no idea about this, literally, no clue, that the second week in January is called Quitter's Day or Quitter's Week. Did you know that? 80 to 90% of people have failed to reach the change that they're after 2 weeks after pursuing it. And so here's my question for us this morning then, is like, do we just give up? Like, do we stop? So if we're not to give up, then what in the world are we supposed to do if we are people that are trying to pursue deep transformation? Like, what do we have access to do that can change it? That's where Paul comes in Ephesians chapter 3. And this is what he's going to tell us, church. The truth will be on the screen, but this is what he is going to say to us. That if we want to be transformed as people, God's power works through prayer to produce in us unimaginable transformation. Like, I will spoil my message right now before I even get to it. The missing link in all of our lives when it comes to being deeply changed is simply that we're not asking God to do it. We're not praying. And not just prayer in general, we're not asking God specifically to change what we're after. So here's what I want us to see. Really, the first part of this message, as we begin to break down this truth, church, remember, God's power works through prayer to deeply change us. That's what I want you to know. But here's what I want you to see, is that you do not have to be discouraged this morning. Like as you think about your own life, and maybe even as I think as myself included, the lack of transformation in my life, we do not have to be discouraged. You can truly change. But the way that you and I change is different. So listen, here's what Paul's going to tell us in the first few verses, is that prayer is going to strengthen our desire for transformation. That's what's going to happen when we pray. And here's how we know that. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father. I kneel before God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And then the very next verse, what does he say? "I pray that God may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being. So let's, look, this is a beautiful, articulate prayer from Paul. In fact, years ago, I read a book by a theologian called D.A. Carson, wrote a book called The Prayers of Paul, where all he does is reflect on the beauty of those prayers. But here's what I want to do. I want to get really practical with us this morning, and I want to point out, first and foremost, why is Paul praying? I don't want to necessarily look at how pretty his prayer is, but what I want you to see is the reason that Paul is praying is because Paul is not leaving change, transformation, unity, love, all of these things that he's talked about. Paul is not leaving those up to chance. He wants to see these things in the church in Asia Minor. God wants to see those things in our life today. And this is what Paul knows, that if we are going to see deep transformation in our lives, we can't leave it up to chance. We can't leave it up to willpower. We can't just try harder. We have to, like Paul, get on our knees and begin to ask God to transform us. So here's my question, like right out the outset. Is prayer a part of your transformation strategy? Well, just think about it for a moment. If you're here today and you want to begin to exhibit characteristics of Christ in your life, is prayer a part of that strategy? Let's look with me, look again at chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to what Paul says here. He's gonna help us understand something really important. He says, I pray that God would grant you, according to his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being. Now, why would Paul ask God to do that? Why would Paul ask the Lord to strengthen the church in their inner being? Like, what even is that? Like, if I were to ask you today, what is the inner being? Like, what would you say? I don't want you to answer. But here's what I want you to know. The inner being is what Scripture would call our spirit. Or Paul would say your inner man. See, if you think back, just think back with me in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, what does it say he did? He collected dust of the earth, this inanimate object, and he formed a man. And then it says God breathed his breath into him. Do you know the Hebrew word breath is ruach? Do you know what that word means? It means spirit. So God formed man out of the dirt, and then he breathed spirit into him and made a living being. We are different than any other creation in the world. Different than angels because angels are spirit and they don't have a body. We are different from animals because animals have a body but they don't have a spirit. Human beings are hybrids. We are body and we are spirit. We are material and we are immaterial. We're the only creature in all of the universe like this. God gave us a spirit. Now, you're going to look on the screen and you're going to see why this is so important for us to understand that we are spiritual beings. It's because look what Paul says in Romans 7:22 and I believe 7:23. Paul says, "For in my inner self," or you could say inner being, or "in my spirit, I delight in the law of God." Is Romans 7:23 up there? Nope. Okay. Stay there with me in this train of thought, church. Romans 7:22 says, "For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law working in my body, waging war against my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin." So can I just point something out really quickly here? I wonder if you see it. Paul is trying to help us see that there are actually two mechanisms in us that create desire. One is your spirit, the other is your flesh. It's your spirit that creates delight in God, and it's your flesh, hear me, that gets your life all out of whack. You know what I'm talking about. That dead, fleshly part of us that wants revenge, vengeance, refuses forgiveness, covets things that aren't ours, those are disordered, out of whack desires. But Paul is trying to help us see that if we are in Christ, look, if we are in Christ, look with me at verse 16. I pray that you would be strengthened with power in your inner being through his spirit. What Paul is trying to help us understand, church, is that the power of the risen Christ presides within our spirit. And that power has the ability to produce desires like delighting in God that our body just simply cannot do. So think about it this way, really quickly. I'm sure I've told you this story before, but don't let what you see today fool you. I am, at my core, a heavy metal punk rock kid. I just am. I used to have my lip pierced. Under this t-shirt, there's tattoos. My wife calls it, I've told you this before, blah, I hate my life music. Like, that's what I listened to all throughout my teen years and young adult years, is bands like Senses Fail, As I Lay Dying, Thrice, you name it. All of these bands that love to talk about how miserable their life was. Like, that's what I identified with as a teenager and a young adult. And so I would drive around in my little Toyota Corolla with the windows down, and all you would hear is, and that was my life. And then something crazy happened. In my early 20s, I came to faith in Jesus. He transformed my life. And then something interesting took place. The music that I once loved, it wasn't that I began to hate it. The music wouldn't connect with the desire that I had, and that desire was to worship God. I had never had that desire before. But now all of a sudden I have this desire to worship the Lord, and the music that's, I hate my life, won't get me there. It won't give me an avenue to worship him. So do you know what I begin to do? I begin to experiment with other music. Some of you are going to know these bands because you're old like me. Jeremy Camp, where are we at? Where's our Jeremy Camp fans at? Todd Agnew, I saw a hand up there. Third Day. Hillsong, Darlene Check. Like, I began to listen to music that was so totally different than the music that I was previously listening to. Why? It was not because I began to, like, dislike my punk rock music. Today, I still enjoy it. My kids will get in the car, and it's like, I'm still listening to it. But there was something about putting on worship that gave my heart an avenue to begin to praise the Lord. In church, what I'm trying to help us see, this is all I'm trying to help us see, is that you have within yourself a spirit, and that if you are in Christ, Scripture tells us that God has awakened that spirit. He's made it alive. And what happens when that spirit within you comes alive, it begins to produce new desires. And those new desires, hear me, church, they begin to shape the trajectory of your life. Like, all of a sudden, you find yourself wanting to be generous. Where did that come from? I used to be miserly and stingy. You know, you find yourself wanting to serve when all you ever really wanted to do was serve yourself. And you think, it's like, where is this coming from? It's coming from this spirit that God has put in you, that he's made new through his spirit, that's now creating new desires to to create a totally different life for you. So here's what I want you to know. Good news is you can change. I can change. We all can change. Paul says that you'd be strengthened in your inner being through his spirit. Why? Because that's the place of desire. That's the thing that shapes how we live. So think about this with me. Jesus was an outstanding teacher, was he not? If you should do this, you just have to leave. He was a great teacher. And the thing that I covet about Jesus' teaching is it was simple and it was powerful. Jesus could talk about a seed and someone would come to faith and God would change their life. Jesus talked about fruit, good fruit and bad fruit. Jesus talked about bugs in drinking cups, that Pharisees love to string gnats. And through that, point out to Pharisees just how nitpicky they are, and they miss the big picture. Jesus was a phenomenal teacher. But did you know that one of the most powerful illustrations that Jesus used to teach people about the power of transformation was through a seed? That's really remarkable. Where are my people out there that like to garden and plant? Okay, there's some here. Even if it's flowers, even if it's tending to a philodendron, I don't care. Like if you like plants, you guys have heard me talk about this before. Jesus compared people to seeds all the time. And you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus compare an individual to a seed? It's because if you, hear me, if you look at a seed, what do you notice first and foremost? Somebody just tell me, what do you notice? Huh? Yeah, it's small. Sometimes it may be large, but it's small. What else do you notice about a seed? It's unimpressive. And here's the thing, if you don't know what that seed is, and the only way for you to find out what it is, you got to put it in the ground. Because once you put that seed in the ground and you begin to water it and it grows, all of a sudden, this miraculous transformation happens. This tiny little unimpressive seed becomes this large, beautiful, life-giving plant. You got to wonder, why in the world would Jesus compare our life to that of a seed? It's because he's trying to help us get in touch with this reality that if God's Spirit lives in us, we have the power and the potential to become something unimaginably close to the glory of God, like to produce in us transformation. So here's the thing. You're here today and you're thinking to yourself, all right, I've tried to change and I've failed. What's the missing link? You're like, Will, what am I missing here? I'll tell you what I think I see in Ephesians 3 clearer than anything else is that the missing link in our life as it pertains to transformation is prayer. So I want you to look on the screen because I want you to see this as visually as possible. Go to the next slide. Right here. All right. This is the work of my artistry. This is about as creative as Will Cole can get right here, all right? But I want you to see exactly what I'm talking about. On one hand, church, what we see is Paul is saying that the power of God is available to every one of us who are in Christ. It's in our inner being. Paul says, be strengthened in your inner being through his power. So God's power is totally and completely available to us to be different. And here's the thing. Look at change. I don't think there is a human being here that does not want to change at some level. Doesn't matter what it is. We all desire to change. The question really is, why are so few people, including myself, changing the way that we want to? This is what I'm convinced of from Ephesians 3. The missing link is prayer. It's prayer. And I'll illustrate it this way. Let's go to the next picture. This is how the majority of people go about change. This is about as clearly as I can communicate it. Is the very first thing we do at the very top, I called it effort, is we see something about us that wants to change. And what do? We say, well, by golly, I'm going to do it. This year is going to be the year that I become a reader. Instead of watching Netflix, I'm going to lay down in my bed at night and I'll read for the first 30 minutes. And at first, that effort's strong, and we think it's going to create in us new behavior. It's going to turn us into a reader. But lo and behold, as we continue to practice that, day in, day goes by, the desire diminishes more and more until all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, we find ourselves watching Netflix once again and not reading. And what happens? We fail, we get discouraged, and we throw our hands up and go, I can't change. And then something wild happens. I love this. As we convince ourselves again, we can do this, and we go about it and repeat the same cycle over and over and over again. Whereas what I believe Paul is trying to point us out to in Ephesians is the very next image that you're going to see is what I would call a prayerful cycle. If you are here today and you want to experience deep transformation in your life, I believe this is the cycle that Paul is pointing us to. And I want you to notice just how different it is. Look, instead of effort and desire being given toward applying the change you want to see in your life, where is effort applied? Where is it on this cycle? Where are we applying our effort to? Prayer. Instead of trying harder, we pray more. And what happens? As we pray, what we will find is God begins to strengthen that spirit in us that directs our life, and we will begin to produce new behavior that leads to change, and the cycle's broken. So, Paul tells us, God's power works through prayer to produce unimaginable transformation in us. And all I want us to see during this first part is that whether you believe it or not, the power to be different, to be transformed, is in you. But the way you and I access it is through prayer. And then here's the last thing, church, for us this morning, is that Paul wants us to know that prayer transforms the heart through love. Do you know what you will discover as you pray more often and more frequently? Something wild is going to happen. It is not that your prayers are going to be answered more and more. I can promise you that. There are things I am praying for today that I still do not have an answer for. When you pray, it's not that you're going to see your prayers answered more and more frequently. You know what's going to happen? Is prayer is actually going to produce a desire in you to be with God. Prayer is going to be able to begin to shape your heart to be in love with God. And what is going to happen is that love is going to produce transformation in you. It's just the way prayer works. So look really quickly with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says this, I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, if you underline or circle this word, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the length, the width, the height, the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses all understanding. Do you know what Paul is praying for? Man, Paul is simply asking that the church would know how deeply loved they are by God, and that knowledge or comprehension of God's love would transform their heart to love him in return. Do you know why that's so important? Like, why is it so important for us to love the Lord? It's because it's actually love for him that leads to transformation. And we'll get to that here in a little bit because Jesus makes that so very clear. But here's what I want you to know. If you've ever fallen in love with a person, I want you to think about how that process worked. I know, so that might bring up some pain this morning. You're like, man, I was duped. But hear me. If you've ever fallen in love with an individual, here's what you will find is that immediately and initially, there was something about them that caught your attention. For my wife, it was just her sitting in the floor with a pink Piggly Wiggly t-shirt on. I was like, that's so weird, but she's super cute. Like, I was like, man. But just think about, like, when you fell in love with the person that you love, what was it about them? There was something about them that caught your attention. And then you got up the courage to do what? To spend more time with that person. You're like, hey, let's go out. You like coffee or sushi? Let's go and do that together. And then you spend time with that person, driving to and from the date, sitting around the table, and then something wild happens. You begin to form affection for them. That attraction develops into you actually being affectionate towards them. And then, hopefully, if the relationship starts to work out, they, in return, love you. And before you know it, the person that you were attracted to, that you begin to show affection for, returns that affection to you. And next thing you know, you discover you are in a loving relationship. Why? You love them because they love you in return. And what Paul is trying to help us see, church, is that is exactly what happens to us when you and I set aside intentional time to pray to the Lord that he would develop a heart of love in us toward him. Paul says this. Look at verse 16 one more time. Paul says, I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend God's love. They're having a blast. Hey, Jensen, are you closing that door? Yeah. Thank you. I feel like he needs a six shooter on his hip and a horse waiting on him outside. If you haven't seen Jensen, he's wearing a killer cowboy hat right now. I lived in Texas once, and while I was there, everyone wore cowboy hats. And I talked to my wife one day. I was like, hey, what do you think about me wearing a cowboy hat? And she was like, please don't do that. Don't, please. It's like, okay. So anyway, as I was saying, is Paul says that you would know that you are rooted and grounded in love. Here's what we need to understand this morning, church, as it comes to transformation. Is transformation in our life springs out of a place of knowing that we're loved. And that's something that we often don't think about as it pertains to our relationship with God. We often feel like God is disappointed with us, he is angry with us, he is condemning us, you name it, all the things. That's our own human condition trying to convince us that the relationship we have it with God is not as Scripture says it is. Paul says you are rooted and grounded in love. He's describing the relationship you have with God. And he's using two totally different metaphors. He's using roots and he's using foundation to describe where you are right now in Christ. And if you think about a root, what does a root do? A root dives deep into the earth and it's nourished by the coolness of the water and the nutrients in the soil, and it produces this big, vibrant, beautiful tree or plant or whatever else it is. That is your life in Christ. Whether you realize it or not, like, your roots run deep and God's love is nourishing your life. But the other thing Paul wants you to know is not only is God's love nourishing your life, but the other thing is he says it's a foundation. Your love is founded on God's love. And that love, as Scripture says, never fails. It never disappoints. Jesus says the storms of life can come against a person who is loved by God, and that storm will not destroy their life. It will stand firm. Why? Because God's love nourishes you, and God's love builds your life upon it. So that you know, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, that you would know you are a beloved son or daughter of God. I think most of us are trying to change in order to make God love us more, instead of pursuing transformation from a place of knowing we are already loved by God. And that's a totally different place to be. Here's the deal, church. Paul has made it clear that you cannot willpower yourself to change. You can't do it. You know what else you can't do? Is you can't guilt yourself to change. Like, you can't leave a sermon on Sunday, hearing about transformation, go home, be disappointed in yourself, and say, well, I'm finally going to change. That will never lead to change. Disappointment never leads to transformation. Never. Neither does obligation. You can know all day long that God wants you to look and live differently, but that will never lead you to live differently. And the reason for that is, church, is because that's rooted in you trying to gain the love of God. But what Scripture is telling us is you are already loved. There it is again. Now I have to talk louder. So, what does Paul want us to do as we conclude this morning? Verse 18. Paul says this. He says, I pray that you would know that you are loved, but then listen at this, and that you would be able to comprehend love. Do you know what he's telling us? We are loved by God, but we don't yet fully comprehend that love. And that's the beautiful thing that prayer does. Prayer doesn't just change us because, as we saw, it connects us to the power of God. Prayer changes us. Listen to me, church, you cannot miss this. Prayer changes us because it connects us to the love of God. Because only through prayer can we realize and experience just how deeply God does truly love us. And if you just think briefly, and I know I have like a minute and a half left, I can do it. But if you just think briefly about prayer, it will demonstrate to you how, when you pray, you experience the love of God. So take Hebrews chapter 4, for example. I believe that'll be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 4 says this: let us approach the throne of God, the throne of grace, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Did you know that it was love, the love of God, that opened up prayer to us to begin with? It was God the Father who sent the Son Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And what Scripture tells us is when Jesus died, that the veil in the temple was torn, that piece of fabric that separated people from God was torn in half, illustrating that now anyone in Christ has direct access to God. Our access to the Father in prayer is an act of God's love towards us. But here's the second thing that we see in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples that we have a loving Father in heaven and that we should not be anxious about anything in life. Doesn't matter what it is. But when you find yourself anxious, you should go to your Father in prayer. And your Father in heaven who loves you, Jesus says, will give to you. So do you know what prayer does, church? Is when we pray and we ask God to answer our prayers and he does it, it reveals that he does truly love us in a personal way. But the reality is, if we're not praying, guess what? Our prayers aren't being answered because they're not being asked. And if our prayers aren't being asked, we aren't allowing ourselves to experience God's love. So prayer becomes absolutely critical for us as people. If we want to comprehend, as Paul says, the love of God, we actually have to pray. We need to pray because when we pray, it allows us to experience God's love. Let me close with this morning. Something that God has been doing in my life recently is unlike anything he has ever done. Like, I'm going to be fully transparent to you and say that in the past, God has often made things in my life and my wife's life extremely clear. Like, we couldn't miss it. God would reveal what our next step was. God would show us how we ought to discipline, love, and correct our children. God would make relationships in our life and connections just so very obvious and clear. But for the past 3 years, it has been silence. When I tell you that I have prayed and prayed and prayed and seen very little answer to my prayers, over the past 3 years, I feel like I am in a closed off room talking to myself. God is dealing with me totally different than he has in the past. And I would be lying to you if I said that it was not frustrating. My wife and I talk about it all the time. We're like, what is he doing? I don't know. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue what God's doing. But here's something that God has begun to provide clarity to me that I think would help you, is God does not always work in our life the same way. He doesn't. And that doesn't mean that God changes, because Scripture teaches us God does not change. But here's what it does do. It reveals that God is trying to change me. God is trying to change you. So if you find yourself here today and you're thinking to yourself like, man, prayer? I read a statistic this week that the average Christian prays 1 minute a day. That is not nearly enough time to develop an intimate relationship with God. But you may be here today and you may be thinking to yourself, prayer, I'm not sure that I know how to pray. This whole idea of praying for transformation in my life, man, that sounds intimidating. Maybe you're here and you're like, I'm just frustrated. I've tried everything and I haven't changed. You know what? You may find yourself this morning in a position where God is asking you to change the way you relate to him. And here's what Paul says to us. Here's where I want to encourage you as we close. Paul says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power of Christ that is in us. Do you know what I love about the way Paul ends this prayer? Is he's trying to invite us to have faith. And if we're all being honest, we're sitting here this morning and we're thinking to ourselves, I don't know that I can do that. Paul is inviting you not to believe in yourself, but to believe in the power of God that is work in you. And this power of God that is at work in you, Paul says, is able to do above and beyond what we ask, think, or imagine. So 80 to 90% of people, they may fail to implement the change they want, but here's what I want you to know. God never fails. 80 to 90% of people may give up in 2 weeks, but here's the thing. God never gives up on you. If you can think it, God can exceed it. If you can ask for it, God will do exceedingly more than you ask for. So my prayer for us this today, church, is that maybe in 2026 would be the year that we would practice what I call prayerful comprehension, where our prayer life would transform our hearts and transform our lives. Let's pray. Holy Father, I think it is only fitting this morning as we close in prayer to pray the very same prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 3. So I pray this over myself and our church. God, I pray that you would grant all of us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power in our inner being. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would produce in us new desires that would lead to real transformation in our life. God, may Christ dwell strong in our hearts this year through faith. And I ask you, God, that every man and woman here, even the children downstairs, God, that they would know that they are nourished by your love, that their lives are built upon your love. And this week, as we go about our day, Lord, whether that is listening to your word, God, whether that is reading your word or hearing it through a podcast or quietly sitting with you, God, however we get around you and your word, Lord, would your Holy Spirit help us comprehend how deeply loved we are by you. And when we comprehend that love, Father, would the love that we have for you transform our life? And if there's any person here, God, that is struggling to produce change in their life, I ask you, God, that you would strengthen their faith, that you would increase it, and that they would believe today that you are able to do precisely what they are asking. And not only to do that, but to do even more. So would we be people today that leave this church not discouraged, but encouraged, knowing, God, that you can do more than we can imagine. Amen.